Good evening. I'd like to begin this shiur with a little bit of a disclaimer, and that is that this shiur is actually going to be a repeat of a shiur that I actually gave yesterday on Simchas Torah morning in Lawrence, in Shari Tefillah, Shul in Lawrence. And it was sponsored actually by the OU Women's Initiative, in which they have sent many, many speakers throughout really the entire country in order to learn and facilitate Torah learning with women on Simchas Torah morning. So that really is a tremendous, tremendous zechus, and a wonderful endeavor on the part of the OU under the leadership of Rebbetzin Adina Schmidman. So after the shiur yesterday on Simchas Torah, a few women came over to me and they asked if I could possibly record the shiur after Yom Tov so that they can review it and possibly disseminate it to those that were not in attendance. So I want to thank you for listening and giving me the opportunity to be able to repeat the shiur that I gave yesterday and to be able to record it today. So the topic that I chose for the shiur on Simchas Torah was the topic of Vizos HaBracha, some topics in Parshas Vizos HaBracha. Really, Vizos HaBracha does not appear to get the attention that it deserves. It's not a parsha that's designated for a particular Shabbos. We read it totally on Simchas Torah many times over, but due to the busy nature of the day, we don't really tend to think about it, and there's no drushes about it, really, in shul. And Parshas Vizos HaBracha, as we know, is the culmination of the Chamisha Chumshei Torah. It's the final chapter. And it may be only two prakim long, but embedded within those two prakim really seem to be a succinct summary of everything preceding it. We have Moshe's parting words to Bnei Yisrael as he is about to depart. It contains blessings to Bnei Yisrael as a whole, reminding them of their uniqueness in the world. There are brachos, of course, to each of the Shvatim, referencing their history, and, of course, statements about the individual nature of each Shevet and their strengths. And then, of course, we have statements about the primacy of Torah. And then they're psukim dedicated to Moshe seeing the entire breadth and length and width of the land of Israel. And we read of Moshe's being reminded that despite his intense longing to enter the land, because of his past missteps with his chet meriva, he indeed would not be able to enter the land, nor would he be able to be buried in the land. And then we have, of course, Moshe's death at the end of the Torah, and then we have a description of Moshe's character and achievements summed up in a few prakim. Aside from the Zos HaBracha, summing up the Jewish mission, as it were, because of, in terms of Bnei Yisrael's entry into the land, in terms of Moshe Rabbeinu's, the summary of Moshe Rabbeinu's life, the ending, the Zos HaBracha as the ending to the Torah, we really should not be using the word ending when it comes to Torah. Because in reality, the Torah is not linear. It's really cyclical. Vizos HaBracha, the end of Vizos HaBracha, leads us right in to Bereishis, from which we read yesterday morning. So rather than looking at Parshas Vizos HaBracha and Bereishis as two bookends, or one is the beginning and one is the end, we have to look at Vizos HaBracha as really leading, as a segue that leads into Parshas Bereishis. And perhaps if we look closely, we'll be able to see some themes that parallel some of the themes in Vizos HaBracha that may parallel themes that are described in Sefer Bereishis. So with that, I'd like to begin, actually, with the last three psukim in the Torah, in Parshas Vizos HaBracha. Source number one, the lo kam navi od b'Yisrael k'moshe asher yido'o Hashem panim el panim. There was nobody that arose like Moshe Rabbeinu. There was nobody that was parallel to Moshe Rabbeinu, who was able to see Hashem panim, who was able to speak to Hashem, who was able to have nevuah panim el panim. L'chol ha'osos v'hamofsim asher shlacho Hashem la'asos be'eretz Mitzrayim l'paro u'l'chol avadav u'l'chol arzo. In addition to all of the wonders that he did, Hashem sent him as his messenger, the wonders that he did with Mitzrayim and to all of his servants, into all of the land. Ulechol yad hachazaka, ulechol hamorah hagadol, asher asam Moshe le'inei kol Yisrael, and all of the wonders that he did in front of all of Bnei Yisrael. Source number two, ulechol yad hachazaka, Rashi tells us, what is ulechol yad hachazaka? This refers to shekibelas haTorah beluchos biyodav, that he accepted the Torah and he had the luchos in his hands. And if we skip to le'enei kol Yisrael, what does it mean, all the wonders that he did in front of all of klal Yisrael, shenisa'o libo lishbor es haluchos le'eneihem, that he was inspired to shatter the luchos after klal Yisrael had done chet ha'egel, he came down from the mountain and he shattered the luchos in front of their eyes. Shene'emar v'ashabrein le'eneihem, as he recounts the story in Parshas Ekev, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Va'ashabrim la'inechem, he's telling Klal Yisrael, he's reminding them of the Chet Ha'egel, and he said, and I shattered the luchos in front of your eyes. So Rashi clearly is using the parallel lashon of Moshe when he says, Va'ashabrim la'inechem, and he's drawing a parallel to the end of the pasuk that says, La'inei kol Yisrael, and therefore he says that La'inei kol Yisrael is referencing the shattering of the luchos. So many grapple with why this event is chosen as the final description and summation of Moshe's life, let alone the final sentence in the Torah. Why is the Torah hinting to us about this event? Of all events that Moshe Rabbeinu has done in his life, this is what's chosen? This is what is hinted to at the end of the Torah? It just seems very odd. You know, you think about it, Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who led Klal Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. He stood his ground against the likes of Paro, against Moab, Amalek. He's called Moshe Eved Hashem. I mean, you know, his crowning achievement was that he broke the luchos. Furthermore, to add weight to this question, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky points out in his Sefer Emes Liakov, he points out that the lashon of the Ashabreim le'enechem l'shboris haluchos is a lashon of not just breaking the luchos into a couple of pieces, but it means shattering it, completely shattering it into smithereens. So we can question why did Moshe have to shatter it? We can say that Moshe had to do this because of the situation demanded it, because of a myriad of reasons, to shake Klal Yisrael out of the frenzy of serving Avodah Zarah and the Chet Ha'egel. But to use this incident, the shattering of the luchos into many pieces, and by extension, erasing Hashem's name, Mechias Shem Hashem Befarhesia, to create such a, what we would think, a Chil Hashem, how could it possibly be? And why would the Torah allude to this? Out of all of the other actions that Moshe Rabbeinu did, this is his crowning achievement. And he explains that had Moshe not done what he did, and had he not had such a public display, an incredibly shocking act, had Moshe indeed done something less public and less shocking, the message of the severity of their behavior would not have been driven home. Because the point was driven home, because Moshe Rabbeinu shattered the luchos, it shocked Bnei Yisrael, and they realized, oh my gosh, look what we're doing. We're in the middle of a frenzy, we're serving Avodah Zarah, and that act of shattering the luchos was able to shock Klal Yisrael and facilitated their awareness of the severity of their behavior. And because of this, that led to the first step of tshuva, which is, what's the first step of tshuva? The first step of tshuva is hakaras hachit. Because the point was driven home and Bnei Yisrael were able to understand the severity of their chait, the anger of HaKadosh Baruch Hu subsided. The mood of HaKadosh Baruch Hu went from Heref Mimeni V'Ashmideim to a mood of Hashem wanting to literally destroy Klal Yisrael, and it transitioned to V'Salachti Kedvarecha. Because of this, Moshe was the vehicle through which the existence of Bnei Yisrael was assured from that point onward. The same way that the Kohen is allowed to erase Hashem's name during the ceremony of the Isha Sota, in order to bring peace, lahashkin shalom bein ish v'ishto, in order to bring peace between a husband and a wife, so too Moshe understood that erasing Hashem's name via the shattering of the luchos was necessary in order to bring peace between Hashem and Bnei Yisrael, thus facilitating the continuity of Klal Yisrael, because now Hashem does not want to destroy Bnei Yisrael. Which leads us to just a tiny parallel to Bereishis. We have famously, Bereishis bara Elokim es hashamayim ve'es ha'aretz. Source number 5, Kamosha darshu rabaseinu zal b'shvil ha'torah shenikra reishis darko u'b'shvil Yisrael shenikra'u reishis tevuaso. So le'enei kol Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu shattered the luchos in front of all of Klal Yisrael. We lead back to Bereishis because of that entity which is referred to as Reishis, which is Klal Yisrael. So we see one small connection between the end of the Zos HaBracha and the beginning of Bereishis. Furthermore, Rav Gedalia Shur explains and expands, and he says that one of the many facets surrounding the Simcha of Simchas Torah, of course we have the Simcha of Simchas Torah that we finished a cycle of Torah, but he distills it down. He says, Simchas Torah is really the culmination of the very full and weighty months of Elul and Tishri. What happened in Elul and Tishri? What happened historically during Elul and Tishri? Well, Elul and Tishri was the time period that Moshe Rabbeinu pleaded to HaKadosh Baruch Hu on behalf of the Jewish people to forgive Klal Yisrael because of the Chet HaEgel. What happened, as we know, on Yom Kippur? Bnei Yisrael were officially forgiven. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Salachti kidvarecha, and the second set of luchos were given on Yom Kippur. But the second set of luchos were very different than the first set of luchos in many respects. The first set of luchos was written by HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, was carved by Hashem himself, and the second set of luchos was carved by Moshe Rabbeinu. Additionally, the second set as well represented a departure from the original plan. The Chet HaEgel was so incredibly devastating and destructive that the nature of Torah study completely changed. The Or Gedalia brings the Gemara in Eruvin that says, Ilmalei lo nishtabra luchos harishonos lo nishtakha Torah miYisrael, source number 3. That had the luchos not been shattered, Torah would not have been forgotten. You know, imagine learning a piece of Torah and never forgetting that knowledge. It would be a different world. Torah study would have been completely different. Had Bnei Yisrael not sinned and indirectly causing the shattering of the luchos, Torah study would have been on a higher level, and the Torah that would have been studied would have become part of our makeup. It would have been integrated in a miraculous way. With the shattering of the luchos, Torah study would no longer be on that level, and it would require a tremendous amount of effort to absorb that wisdom. So the second set of luchos represented the acquisition of Torah through struggle and through effort. Doesn't seem to be a cause for celebration. So, you know, what is the cause for celebration? So Rav Gedalia says, indeed, it is a cause for celebration. He says, he explains, that the new approach to Torah study and the hard work that goes along with it really is a reason to celebrate and to have simcha, because once one works towards a goal, he owns it. And the satisfaction that results is an intense joy. It's the joy of hard work, the joy of toil, the satisfaction of having set a goal and achieved that goal through yegia, through tremendous effort. Source number 4. The pasuk that we teach our children on a day from a very young age that we find in this parsha in Vezos HaBracha, Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe Morasha Kehilas Yaakov. The Torah is a morasha, it is an inheritance. And this inheritance is born of the satisfaction of industriousness, of ingenuity, of not just simply being handed to us on a silver platter. So that is the simcha of Simchas Torah, is really that the second set of luchos presented a new paradigm, a new way of acquiring Torah. And while it wasn't the intention, that wasn't what was intended, l'chachila, those second set of luchos now represents the joy of a tremendous amount of work and a tremendous amount of satisfaction at working towards acquiring Torah. The first set of luchos, however, were not discarded. They were kept in the Aron, because really, the purpose of keeping those luchos was so that we can look at those broken luchos and realize that every generation can attain spiritual heights, albeit in a different manner. So keeping the first set of broken luchos was a reminder of what to strive for. But we also have to keep in mind that true, we lost our right and we lost the original intent of acquiring the Torah easily. But a Jew needs to know that despondency has no place in Yiddishkeit. We erred, we paid the price, and now we move on, and that simcha is the simcha of moving on and setting new goals for ourselves. The Nesiv HaShalom points out so beautifully that in fact the Luchos, the first set of Luchos, in its broken state and in its unbroken whole state, really represent two ways or two modes of serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Luchos in its whole and unbroken state represents a mood or an attitude where we can easily connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where we're able to see the godliness in everything that we do. It's easy to pull God into our lives. Things are going well. We're observing Torah and mitzvahs. Our children are being obeyed Hashem. We feel connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I heard a shir on the first day of Yontif by Vivian Frank, and she pointed out that in the Kotel tunnels, there's this amazing place to daven that's right next to, it's adjacent or opposite the Kodesh Kedashim. And she said when she goes there to daven, you know, you feel Hashem's presence there. You just feel it. And she said she's always davens when she's there, that she could feel Hashem's presence just as much when she comes back to the States and davens at home as well. That's the first set of Luchos in its unbroken state, where we feel Hashem's presence. We feel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We feel connected to Him. And we are acutely aware of Hashem's presence in our lives. But then there are times when we feel distant, when we feel broken, when we feel shattered, like those shattered Luchos. The shattered Luchos really brought about a Shivron Lev of Bnei Yisrael. From the shards of the broken pieces, Bnei Yisrael were able to renew their commitment to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yes, they were broken, they were shattered, and Klal Yisrael ended up mourning over what they have done. But from that mourning, and from that shattering, that Shivron Lev, they were able to renew their commitment and the relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This, says the Nesiv HaShalom, is why the Torah hints at this episode at the very end of the Torah. Because it's a lesson to us that a Jew should never lose hope. The broken Luchos were safeguarded because from those broken pieces comes about a new beginning, says the Nesiv HaShalom. Le'enei kol Yisrael, Moshe shattered the Luchos, le'enei kol Yisrael, bereshis bara Elokim es ha-shamayim ve'es ha-aretz, the Shivron Lev that was done, that was facilitated through the shattering of a Luchos, brought about a bereshis, a new beginning. And furthermore, the Nesiv HaShalom explains, bereshis bara Elokim es ha-shamayim ve'es ha-aretz. There are times when we feel Shamayim dick, quote unquote, where we feel connected to Shamayim. We feel connected to God. But then there are other times where we feel, we feel very much close to the ground. But we have to realize that even though we may feel very down, we may feel very depressed, we may feel very broken, there is no such thing as a disconnection to the divine. The shattered Luchos, a broken heart, a broken soul sometimes is the catalyst for a new beginning, for a bereshis. You know, I often think back, in years past, I used to be involved in shidduchim, and some of us have been involved with people who have gone through a very difficult dating relationship. Think back, you know, have you ever had a friend or counseled somebody where hearts are broken? You know, a single guy or a single girl has been dating somebody for a while and they think this is it, and then the relationship stops and then the person becomes despondent and they feel like, how can I possibly go on? How can I now find Mr. Right? How can I continue this whole process? I thought this was it. And a person becomes broken, right? They become devastated from a breakup. But many times it's that pain. That's that pain. When a person feels despondent and a person feels that they're so broken, it's really that pain that allows for more contemplation and a reassessment of values that allows a person to start again. Or if you've ever seen a person go through a trauma, lo aleinu, where the weight of the world is on their shoulders, if you ever hear news of, God forbid, terrible news of a loved one, or God forbid, terrible news of a child that you never in a million years thought you would ever hear about a child, sometimes you're so paralyzed by that trauma that you can't even go forward. You can't even put one foot in front of the other. You can't even engage in your daily activities because you're so consumed with grief, or you're so consumed with shock, and you can't seem to go on. You're weighed down. You're shattered. But somehow a person is able to adjust, a person at some point is able to grow from the experience. And sometimes when we are despondent and we feel like we are so low, if we allow ourselves, we are able to grow from that experience. We are able to become smarter and wiser and more resilient. This is the meaning of the broken luchos according to the Nesiv of Shalom. It's a testament to the resolve and the resiliency of mankind, and more specifically to the resolve and the resiliency of the Jew, of being able to pick ourselves up, of building businesses, of building, think about the Eretz Yisrael that has been built on the foundation of ashes. A Jew is able to pick themselves up from that shivron lev, from the Einei Kol Yisrael. A Jew is able to have a bereshis, a new beginning. There's a story that's told of a prisoner in a maximum security prison in Israel. And during his incarceration, he had a 12-year incarceration, he was befriended by Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein, who apparently does kirov work with some of these Israeli prisoners. And while he was sitting in his cell, he contemplated his life. And he realized, and he's thinking back through his discussions with Rav Zilberstein, he realized that his previous life out of jail, where he officially was a free man, he really was not free at all. Because he was addicted to every kind of immorality and every type of vice, and he was not really free. And because of that, because of this contemplation in his jail cell, through these discussions with Rav Zilberstein, he became a Baal Tshuva, he became a Chozer B'Tshuva. And somehow he convinced the Israeli prison authority to let him celebrate a bar mitzvah, which he had never celebrated. He convinced the prison authority to take him to the Kotel so that he can celebrate his bar mitzvah. This is an individual who had a shivron lev. This is an individual who took those broken luchos and was able to start again. He was able to have a bereshis. From that brokenness, from the depths of despair, from the aretz, he was able to reach the shamayim. He was able to have a new beginning. So when we talk about breaking the luchos le'enei kol Yisrael, we are speaking about a paradigm shift. This was not what was intended. Torah study was not supposed to be done through yagia, through toil, through effort, according to Rav Gedalia Shor and this Gemara in Eruvin. But the joy that we have at Simchas Torah, at finishing the Torah, is really the joy of forgiveness that we received from Hashem on Yom Kippur. It's the joy that results from the ability to take a new set of conditions and not just make the best of it, but to use it as a method of reaching greater heights. How does this relate to, in other ways, to Bereshis? Well, Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik teaches us that built into the Bria is the capacity for man to be creative, in addition to the ability to deal with the real human condition of disappointment. He points out that the Medrash in Bereshis tells us the following. Source number 7. Vayar Elokim es kol asher asa v'hinei tov ma'od v'yihi erev v'yihi boker yom hashishi. It was the sixth day. Hashem saw everything, and behold, it was very good. Amar Rabbi Avo mikan she'HaKadosh Baruch Hu haya borei olamos u'machrivan borei olamos u'machrivan ad shebara es elu. The Medrash is telling us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, before this time, created worlds and destroyed worlds, created worlds and destroyed worlds, until he created this world. V'hine tov ma'od. V'hine is almost like, wow, oh, here it is. V'hine, behold, oh, I see. This is finally, quote unquote, tov ma'od. This is what I intended. The world is tov ma'od. So the obvious question, says Rav Soloveitchik, is, why is the Medrash telling us this? Why is the Medrash telling us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created something and then destroyed it? Why create something and then destroy it? Almost seems as if God, God forbid, is experimenting. We know, he says, that man experiments. Man readjusts and improves on his ideas, on his models, on his prototypes, on his inventions. I personally try to improve on my recipes. But this is man who has a finite intellectual capacity. But God? HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Experimenting? How could this be? What is this Medrash here to teach us? So what he explains is that when we learn about the story of creation, we are certainly learning about a tenet of faith that God created the world. But even within that philosophical tenet, we also have to take a philosophical tenet and translate it into action because of the notion of the halachta bidrachav. We are given the mission to follow in God's footsteps. And therefore, what does it mean, v'halachta bidrachav, when it comes to creation? So he explains that we are given the mission of being creative. When we learn the story of Bereshis and how Hashem created the world, we are given as a human being a missive that we too have to be creative, of taking something that seems impossible and to make something of it. A yesh me'ayin. Of course, we can't literally build yesh me'ayin like HaKadosh Baruch Hu does. But figuratively speaking, we have the capacity, and history has shown, that we are able to build edifices from seemingly ayin, from nothing. Think about Eretz Yisrael that has been built on the heels of the Holocaust. Think about Torah Jewry in Israel and in America. It was a yesh me'ayin, from nothing. Think about Hasidic dynasties that were built from Holocaust survivors that came to these shores and to Eretz Yisrael with absolutely nothing. Yesh me'ayin. Built within the Bria, says Rav Soloveitchik, is a sense of optimism that we are capable of doing so much. Furthermore, built within the Bria is the notion that not only can we build from nothing, that's one level. Being creative is one thing. But what gives the Jew the strength to keep building, he says, after the structure, and that's a quote, has collapsed, to get up and build again, to restart businesses after a stock market crash? For Rabbi, as he gives an example, Rabbi Akiva, to rebuild Torah Jewry after 24,000, you know what that is, 24,000 of his Talmidim died. What gives us the strength to rebuild Eretz Yisrael after the desolation of the Holocaust? This is the Jewish character. It's built into the Bria. When the Medrash tells us, Borei Olamosu Machrivan, it's not because, God forbid, Hashem made a mistake. But the reason that the Torah is hinting to this is so that we can emulate HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we have to realize that being creative and being productive means sometimes having to start all over. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us a paradigm of making a mistake and building anew. Borei olamos umachrivan, borei olamos umachrivan, the halachta vidrachav. We have the mission of the missive, really, of following in Hashem's footsteps, knowing that we have to be optimistic, knowing that we are capable, that mankind is capable of climbing to heights that we never deemed imaginable. There's an account that is told of Rav Moshe Pardo, who was a wealthy businessman in Turkey. He happened to have owned a lot of orchards in Bnei Brak. And this Rabbi Pardo had one child, one daughter, and she was engaged to be married. And unfortunately, she contracted meningitis, and she died a few weeks before her marriage. And this Rabbi Pardo was inconsolable, and he was absolutely heartbroken. And he spoke to the Chazon Ish. And the Chazon Ish, by the way, had no children of his own, unfortunately. And this Rav Moshe Pardo was speaking to the Chazon Ish, and he said that he literally lost his desire to live. He can't go on anymore. He says, my daughter died. I feel like I want to die with her. I can't continue. And the Chazon Ish looked at him, and he said, it is prohibited. A believing Jew cannot think like that. There is no such thing as despondency. You can't think like that. You have an ability to move on. And he said, he gave them advice. He said, you know what? What I think you should do is you need to give up your business and you need to use all your resources to build a school for Sephardi girls. And apparently in the 1950s, it was a problem for these Sephardi girls. They didn't have proper education and they were what we call, I guess today, kids at risk. And he said, there's a tremendous need. There's a void that needs to be filled. You take your resources and you take your ingenuity and build a school for Sephardi girls. And this is what he did. He took his advice. And he established this school in 1952. Apparently the school is called Or HaChaim. And it addresses the needs of girls from disadvantaged homes. Apparently, This school grew to about 1,500 girls. And this Rav Moshe Pardo related this story to Rabbi Beryl Wein. And when he was relaying this story to Rabbi Wein, he pulled out a notebook from his pocket. And in this notebook, he had recorded the names of every single girl that went through the school, what happened to them, who they got married to, the children that they had, etc., etc. And on that day that he told the story, he told Rabbi Wein, Mazel Tov, I just had my 4,000th grandchild. This is a man that was able to take a yesh me'ayin. This was a man that was able to build borei olamos umachrivan. And this, says Rav Soloveitchik, this is the strength that was given to the human being. When learning about Brias Ha'olam and learning what the Torah is hinting to, this gives us strength that we didn't know we had. Rav Pam teaches us a similar idea. So if you look at sources number 8, 9, and 10, and I'll read them through quickly in interest of time. Source number 9, Bereshis, Perak Aleph, Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayomer Elokim tatshei ha'aretz desha esav mazriya zera eitz pri osev pri lemino asher zar obo al ha'aretz vayihichein. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made vegetation, he made trees. And Rashi says eitz pri. Skip a few words. Vehilo astakein. I'm sorry. No. Don't skip a few words. Eitz pri shehei tam ha'eitz ketam ha'pri. Vehilo astakein ela vatotzei ha'aretz eitz osev pri. As we know, this is a very famous medrash that the tree, when it produced fruit, the bark was supposed to taste. The original intention was that the bark was supposed to taste like that of the fruit. The tree decided not to do that, and therefore the bark has no taste, and the tree has a different, the fruit has a different taste than the bark. Source number 9. I'm sorry, we skipped. We have to do source number 8 first. Okay, Vayar Elokim es ha'ar ki tov, ve'avdel Elokim bein ha'ar u'bein ha'choshech. Hashem created the light on the first day. By the way, it was not the light of the sun. It was a completely different light. And Hashem separated between the light and the darkness. Says Rashi, Es ha'ar ki tov vayavdel, af bazeh anu tzrichim ledivrei agada, ra'o she'enu kedai lehishtamesh bo resham vehivdilu letzadikim la'asid lavo. Hashem created the light and then decided to put the light away for tzadikim la'asid lavo. Source number 10. Vayasa lokim eshenei ha-ma'oros ha-gadolum es ha-ma'or ha-gadolum emshalas ha-yom ve'es ha-ma'or ha-gatonum emshalas ha-layla ve'es ha-kochavim Rashi shavim nivru v'nismata ha-levana al-shet kitragov v'amat v'amra i'efshar l'shnei melachim she'yishtamshu b'keser echad. Originally, the sun and the moon were created as equal in intensity or equal in greatness. And then the Midrash teaches us that the moon complained. He doesn't want to share the glory with the sun, and therefore the moon diminished in intensity. Okay, so these are Midrashim that we learn from a very young age. Obviously, we have a little bit more mature now, and we have to try to derive whether or not these Midrashim are literal or not. It really doesn't make a difference, really. The point is that we are supposed to draw lessons for us. And the question is, what is the parallel of all of these accounts? We have an account of the light being created, then put away. We have an account of the trees. And according to the Midrash, the bark was originally supposed to taste like that of the fruit. And then we have the Midrash that describes the sun and the moon, which originally was supposed to be equal in intensity and then was not. What is the common denominator of all of these things? What's the common denominator? What was the common denominator? The common denominator, yes, is that there was an original intention and then something else happened. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu created light and then subsequently put it away. Hashem created the sun and the moon, originally was intended one way. Hashem created the vegetation, which was originally intended to be one way, and then it ended up, b'di'evet, to be a different way. So what this teaches us is that despite these changes, or in human terms, mistakes, which we really cannot attribute to God, of course, at the end of the day, at the end of creation, Vayar Elokim es kol asher asa v'hine tov ma'od. Meaning that the story of creation is teaching us the lesson of focusing on the positive, attending to forward steps and not harping on what was. You know, it's just an unbelievable thing when you think about it. You're talking about the creation of the world, of the cosmos, of the elements, of the atoms, of the laws of physics and biology. And for the Midrashim to be hinting at these quote-unquote is lechatchila states and the bidyevet states so that we can draw lessons in terms of our moral character, it's incredible. Because when you learn Sefer Bereishis, according to the Ramban, he says this explicitly, the more you learn about it, the more things seem not to make sense. In his own words, he says, Masa Bereishis sod amuk, it's a deep, deep secret. So why bother learning it to begin with? Well, according going back to Rav Soloveitchik and going to Rav Pam, we are able to extract lessons in terms of how to improve our moral character. That these mishaps or altering of events, they're there to teach us how to integrate these moral lessons into our lives. We have to keep it in our consciousness that sometimes there's a lechatchila state and sometimes there's a bidyevet state, and even so, things may not turn out the way we want. We have to focus, v'halachta b'drachav, we have to focus on v'hinei tov ma'od. So we have discussed the theme of initial plans that are substituted with alternate plans. We have this with the breaking of the luchos, le'enei kol Yisrael. The goal has shifted in front of all of B'nai Yisrael. And with that goal, however, it's a new goal, but it's a lofty goal. And it's a new beginning that has emerged full of hope and possibility. Le'enei kol Yisrael, Moshe broke the luchos, le'enei kol Yisrael, which leads us to Bereishis bara Elokim, that there is a new beginning. This is the foundation of creation, that changes occur midstream and that mankind has the capacity to adjust and not just simply survive, but to thrive and to flourish. I'd like to move on now and discuss the account of Moshe Rabbeinu looking out over the land of Eretz Yisrael, over the land of Israel. And, you know, when you look at these psukim and you think about this account of HaKadosh Baruch Hu telling Moshe to look at the land, look at this land that I promised to Abraham, to Yitzchak, and to Yaakov, this is the land that you cannot enter. I mean, we are just so drawn in by the pathos of this scene. The final chapter of this long and arduous journey of Moshe Rabbeinu leading the Jewish people, his leadership, his dedication, his struggles, his Mesiras Nefesh, his intense longing to enter the land. And then we have the Torah ending like this. Sorry, you can't go into the land. It's not an ending that is happily ever after, for sure, in our understanding. And what's also unbelievable is that when you look at the psukim in source number 11, we will see that the accounts of Moshe Rabbeinu looking out at the land actually occurs two times. It occurs first in Parshas Vahazino, at the end of Hazino, right before he blesses Bnei Yisrael, and then it occurs the second time. The account is told a second time immediately following Moshe Rabbeinu's blessings to Bnei Yisrael. So keep that in mind, that the account of his looking at the land and realizing that he cannot enter the land because of his misstep, because of the Chet Mei Meriva, which related back to Bnei Yisrael, are bookended with Moshe Rabbeinu blessing Bnei Yisrael in the middle. So let's look at the psukim. Source number 11, we're going to look at the third entry in source number 11 from Parshas Vizos HaBracha. Vayal Moshe mi'arvos mo'ov el har nevo rosh ha'piska asher al p'nei yericho vayar ehu Hashem es kol ha'aretz es ha'gilad ad dan ve'es kol naftali ve'es eretz Ephraim u'menashe ve'es kol eretz Yehuda ad hayom ha'acharon. So Moshe Rabbeinu looked out at the land and he saw the borders of the land. He saw the northern border, the southern border, he saw all the borders, ad yam ha'acharon, until the sea, the edge of the sea. Ve'es ha'negev, ve'es ha'kikar, b'k'as yirecho, ir ha'tzmarim, atzor, other landmarks. Vayomer Hashem elav, zos ha'aretz, asher nishbati la'avraham, li'yitzchak, u'li'yakov, le'mor, le'zaracha etnena, hirisicha be'inecha, v'shama lo ta'avor. Moshe, look at the land. This is the land that I promised to Avraham, to Yitzchak, and to Yaakov. I promised I would give it to their children. And now, look at this land. I'm giving it over to their descendants. But you cannot enter this land. And let's look at Rashi. Ad hayam ha'acharon, source number 12. Eretz ha'ma'arav b'shalvaso'o b'churbana. And let's skip to Adavar acher, davar acher, al tikri hayom ha'acharon, ela hayom ha'acharon. Don't call it to the edge of the sea, but call it till the end of days, ad hayom ha'acharon. Her'eu HaKadosh Baruch Hu kol ha'me'or she'asidin le'eirah li'Yisrael ad she'yichyu ha'mesim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed him everything that would occur to B'nai Yisrael until the time of Tichias HaMesim. So what Rashi is telling us is that Moshe Rabbeinu not only saw the physical land, but he also saw the panorama of Jewish history prophetically. He saw all of Jewish history relating to Eretz Yisrael. He saw the conquests and the settlements of the land, the expulsions, the Chorban, the building of the Batei Mikdash, the Crusades, the long history of the Jews living comfortably in Eretz Yisrael and prospering in the land, as well as the constant claims of other nations to Eretz Yisrael and their attempts at demonizing us and delegitimizing our stake in Eretz Yisrael, creating movements to demonize us for wanting the land of Israel. Moshe Rabbeinu saw all of it. He saw Klal Yisrael acquiring the land and settling the land. He saw us being expelled from the land. He saw the people's claims to the land. He saw us being denied the right to the land. Which brings us back full circle to the beginning again. The very first Rashi of Sefer Bereishis, remember that long Rashi that you learned in high school? The very first Rashi brings the opinion of Rabbi Yitzchak, who preempts the arguments and debates and attempts at demonizing the Jew for insisting that Israel belong to us. Source number 13. Bereishis, Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, lo haya tzarich lahatchilas haTorah, ela mehachodesh hazeh lachem, shehi mitzvah rishona shenitztavu b'Yisrael. Umatam pasach b'Bereishis, mishum koach ma'asav higid la'amo, laseis lahem nachlas goyim. So the famous question by Rabbi Yitzchak, why does the Torah, which is a body of law, have to begin the Torah, why does it have to begin this body of law with Bereishis Bara Elokim, with the story of creation? Why not start with the Chodesh Hazeh Lachem, the very first mitzvah that was commanded to the Jewish people? He says the reason that we have to begin with Bereishis is to show the strength of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us an inheritance. She'im yamru umas ha'olam li'Yisrael listim atem shekavashtem arzo shivas gayim heim omrim lahem kol ha'art shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu hu bar'av nesnala la'asher yashar be'enav u'birtzono nesnala u'birtzono netzla mehem v'nesnalanu. Why does the Torah begin with Bereishis Bara Elokim? To show us God created the world, and therefore he created the land. By extension, he created the land of Israel. He has decided to give the land of Israel to us, despite what the nations of the world will say, that we took land of Israel without a right to the land. We have what to stand on. We can say God created the world and he has given us the land. Incidentally, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but incidentally, it's interesting that the Sefer Leif Shalom or Shalom Shvadrum points out that in reality, this argument really doesn't hold any weight and doesn't convince anybody of anything anyway. Has this argument really held any weight to the UN and to the Arab nations and to the world? People are still crying, you know, you're robbers, you're terrible, you're terrorists, you know, you're as bad as Nazis. So this argument doesn't hold any weight anyway to the nations of the world. But the point is, he says, it's for us to believe in the argument. We need to believe in the argument. We need to believe that we have a right to the land. But that's just an aside. Now, so that's Rabbi Yitzchak's famous statement. Now, source number 14, the Ramban goes into a tremendous amount of detail about the first pasuk in the Torah. It's like 3 or 4 pages long. And he expands on what Rabbi Yitzchak asks. And he says the following. He basically talks about the importance of beginning the Torah with creation. He actually questions where Rabbi Yitzchak says to begin with. He says, of course we have to start with creation because it's a basic tenet of our faith, right? And then he goes on and he expands. And he tells us that the story of creation is not so much to tell us about how the world was created, because as he says, it's a sod amuk, it's a deep secret anyway, and we won't understand it. But the reason that we have to learn it is so that we can learn the stories within Bereishis, within Sefer Bereishis. Particularly, he points out the Dor HaFlaga, the Dor HaMabel, Adam and Chava. He says, these are all stories of people that were placed within a specific location and subsequently banished. And let's read it from directly from the Ramban. I just picked a few sentences that highlight what we're talking about. V'nasan Rabbi Yitzchak Tam Lazeh, ki hitchila ha-Torah bebreishes bara Elokim v'sipar kol ha-inyin ha-yitzira ad b'rias ha-adam. So the Torah has to start with bereishes bara and all of the stories of the creation of man. V'gan Eden shahu mivchar ha-mekomos ha-nivraim ba-olam hazeh na'aseh machon l'shifto ad shegireish oso chet'o misham. Gan Eden, which was the prime location, the most holy place on earth, the choicest location on earth, was given to Adam and Chava, but they were subsequently banished from Gan Eden because of their chait. Im kein ra'uihu kasher yosif ha'goy lachto shiyoved mimkomo v'yavo goy acher la'reshes es artso ki kein hu mishpat elokim be'eretz me'olam. Says the Ramban, this is a pattern. The story of creation is teaching us a pattern that a nation can inherit a land, but then they can be subsequently banished from that land because this is the pattern of the world that HaKadosh Baruch was laid out in Bereishis. And therefore, when a nation is banished from a land, I skipped around a lot, Shegiresh Misham Mordav Hishkin Bo Avdav, when people that rebel against him are banished from the land, HaKadosh Baruch Hu places other people that serve him. Sheyedu ki ba'avodasa yimchaluha im yachta'ulo taki osam ha'aretz. Because the world has to know that yes, we have a right to Eretz Yisrael. However, our right is contingent upon our adhering to our principles. That if we sin, and if we don't adhere to our end of the bargain, and we sin against HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will banish us from the land as well. So, says the Ramban, the story of creation, the whole Sefer Bereishis really shows us a pattern of people being expelled from a location because of their actions. Adam and Chava were placed in the most prime location on earth, and that is Gan Eden. But they were subsequently banished from that location. Now, interestingly, we go to Vizos HaBracha. Moshe Rabbeinu sees Eretz Yisrael. Now, Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, has become the prime location on earth. And Bnei Yisrael are about to take ownership of that location. Bereishis Gan Eden was the prime location. Some Adam and Chava were placed there. They were subsequently banished. Here, in Vizos HaBracha, now Klal Yisrael are about to take ownership of the land, which is the prime location of the world. It has taken its place. Eretz Yisrael has taken the place of Gan Eden. So we can either say, according to Rashi, when he talks about Rabbi Yitzchak's argument, that here Moshe Rabbeinu is looking out at the land, and this is the land that Hashem promised. This is the land that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has created the world. He has created Eretz Yisrael, and therefore he has decided that now Bnei Yisrael are taking ownership of that land, as Moshe Rabbeinu is looking out at Eretz Yisrael. Ironically, however, he is giving Bnei Yisrael the right to the land, but unfortunately, Hashem has determined that Moshe Rabbeinu will not inherit the land. Very sad. In a similar vein, the Ramban speaks of the primacy of Eretz Yisrael as an inheritance for us, in addition to a pattern that will be established vis-a-vis the nation's claim to Eretz Yisrael. Many times in the Torah, as Ramban tells us, we are told that if we don't adhere to our principles, then we will be expelled from Eretz Yisrael. And case in point, if we look at source number 15, this is from Vizos HaBracha as well. Ma'ona lokei kedem v'itachas ros olam v'yigaresh v'panecha oyev v'yomer hashmeid. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has been there from time immemorial, and he will drive out the enemy from the land, and he will say, destroy. Pasach chavches v'yishkon Yisrael betach badad. Who will take the place? Bnei Yisrael will dwell in the land. The lashon of the gerush and v'yashkein, driving out and inhabiting the land, just as the Ramban explains. It is a pattern of people being expelled from the land and subsequently acquiring the land. We see the same lashon of Gerush and Vayashkein in Sefer Bereishis, which connects these two parashios once again. In source number 16, in Bereishis Perek Gimel, Vayigaresh es ha'adam, Adam was banished from Gan Eden, Vayashkein mikedem ligan Eden, es hakruvin ves lan hacher v'mesapechas l'shmar es derech etz hachayim. Man was banished from Gan Eden, and the Kruvim were placed in Gan Eden to guard the entrance. The Malbim tells us, "Vayashkein migedem leGan Eden, rotzolomer ubechol ze lo gershu migan Eden lanetzach." Man is not banished from Gan Eden forever. Ki hechin lefanav haderech sheyashuv el haGan Eden, achar hamaves im yamus maves yisharim. Hakadosh Baruch Hu says, man is not banished from Gan Eden forever because after we die, amev esrim, we are allowed entry into Gan Eden once again if we are so deserving. So we have that Moshe Rabbeinu is looking out at the land. He's looking out at the land that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has promised to Avraham, to Yitzchak, and Yaakov. This brings us back to Bereishis. Rabbi Yitzchak says, why do we have to start the Torah with Bereishis? To understand that the land belongs to the Jewish people because God has designated, because he is the creator of the world. So the Moshe Rabbeinu is looking at the land, seeing that now the Jewish people can inherit the land. But furthermore, says the Ramban, it's not just about inheriting the land, it's to realize that there is a pattern. There's a pattern that's being described in Bereishis. Adam HaRishon first was placed in the prime real estate of the world, which is Gan Eden. What is now being substituted for that? Now, Eretz Yisrael is being substituted for Gan Eden, but to know that eventually we will be allowed back into Gan Eden, Admeiv Esrim, if we are so deserving. Okay, so I hope that's clear, that connection between Zos HaBracha and Bereishis, Moshe Rabbeinu looking at the land. Now it's Klal Yisrael's turn to take over the land, which we see in the theme of Bereishis based on the Rashi and the Ramban. Now, as we said, it really is noteworthy that the account of Moshe Rabbeinu looking out at the land and being told that he cannot pass and go into this land, even after death, is told two times, one before he blesses the people and one after he blesses the people. And you just have to take in the pathos of this scene. I mean, it just pulls at your heartstrings. Moshe Rabbeinu, who has been through so much, he wants with every fiber of his being to go into Eretz Yisrael, but he is denied entry into the land. It's so frustrating when you read this at the end of the parasha, at the end of his long history of leading Klal Yisrael. So I think that the fact that the Torah is highlighting this interaction with us as bookends to his brachos to Bnei Yisrael perhaps serves to highlight what we already know of Moshe Rabbeinu, that the welfare of Moshe Rabbeinu was completely intertwined with his welfare, that was paramount to him, and that his own motivations and his own desires did not come into play. And despite his being forbidden to enter the land because of his chait with Mei Mariva that related to the behavior of Klal Yisrael, it didn't take away his ability to bless Klal Yisrael wholeheartedly. We read of Moshe Rabbeinu's death. Source number 17. Vayamas shem Moshe Eved Hashem be'eretz Moav al pi Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu Eved Hashem died in Moav al pi Hashem, by the word of God, or by the mouth of God, as we'll see. Vayikbar oso begai be'eretz Moav mul beis pa'ar. He died in Eretz Moav, opposite Beis Pa'ar. V'lo yada ish eskavuraso ad hayom hazeh. And nobody knows his burial place until today. Al pi Hashem, source number 18, the beginning of that medrash. Ba'osasha nishako ha'kadosh baruch hu v'natal nishmaso v'neshikas peh. Ha'kadosh baruch hu, at that point, kissed Moshe Rabbeinu and took his neshama himself, meaning that the Malach HaMavis didn't take his neshama. HaKadosh Baruch Hu took his neshama, b'deshikas peh al pi Hashem, from the mouth of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What does it mean that he was buried be'eretz Moav mul beis pa'ar? Source number 19, v'yikbar oso, HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'chvodo, HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself buried Moshe Rabbeinu mul beis pa'ar. Kivro haya muchan sham misheshes yimei bereishis lechaper al ma'ase pa'ar. V'ze echad min hadvarim shenivru be'erev Shabbos bein hashmashos. Again, v'zos habracha relating back to ma'ase bereishis. Moshe Rabbeinu's kever was prepared for him during sheshes yimei bereishis, in order to bring a kapara because of the chait of Bnei Yisrael serving Baal Pa'ar. And this is one of the many things, this is one of the things that was created on Erev Shabbos, Bein Hashmashos. Incredible. That even in death, Moshe Rabbeinu is being an advocate for Klal Yisrael. Even in death, Moshe Rabbeinu is consumed. His entire essence relates to the welfare of Klal Yisrael. His burial next to Baal Pa'ar would serve as a kapara for the tremendous chait, for the bizayon that Klal Yisrael engaged in. Not only was he denied entry into the land because of his missteps relating to the Jewish people, but even in death, he would remain outside Eretz Yisrael, and it would be for the welfare of his charges. Moshe was the ultimate advocate. And says the Aznayim LaTorah of Soretzkin, again, it just seems so depressing, doesn't it? It's so difficult to wrap our heads around. Moshe Rabbeinu, who is considered the Eved Hashem, who spoke to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Panim El Panim, is buried next to Baal Pa'ar. Baal Pa'ar, the people that served Baal Pa'ar, were those people that stooped to the lowest possible level. Those that acted in an animalistic fashion. Those that took their humanity and instead of elevating themselves to be a Tzelem Elokim, made themselves equivalent to animals. With no busha, with no barriers, with no etiquette. And says Rav Soretzkin, he says, look at the dichotomy. Yes, we have Moshe Rabbeinu, who is Eved Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu, who reached majestic heights, and then juxtaposed with that, we have people that acted literally like animals. And the reason that Moshe is specifically buried there is for us to realize that look at the potential of man. Man can reach majestic heights, angelic heights, like Moshe Rabbeinu, but without any guidelines, without Torah, without restrictions, without boundaries, look at the depths, look at the depravity that man could reach. We can look at the potential of a human being. The potential of a human being is unbelievable, is infinite, and not, I shouldn't say infinite, is incredible. And then we have, look how low a man could reach. Both animals and man were created on the sixth day of creation because man as a mammal has similar characteristics to animals. The lesson is to take heed and preventive measures that we should not, God forbid, lead ourselves to stoop to the animal level. We have Moshe Rabbeinu, and then we have those that served Avodah Zarah, the Baal Pa'ar. These are two ends of the spectrum. Again, Moshe Rabbeinu is teaching us, look at the heights that one can reach and look at the depths that one can reach. Moshe's life mission and purpose took a drastic detour. Remember when he was initially reluctant way back in Shemos to leave the people, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu first told him of his mission at the Sneh? He didn't want to go. He didn't think that he could do it. But then his mission changed and he faithfully led the people through all the ups and downs, from the heights of Yetzias Mitzrayim and Mamad Har Sinai to the despair and the depths of the Egel Hazav, of the Baal Pa'ar, of Mei Meriva. His mission was shifted midstream. But despite this, he didn't become despondent. He didn't throw in the towel or allow any of these occurrences to cloud or dilute his utter dedication to his charges. Our life's mission as well is to understand that our mission and goals can change in an instant. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was showing Moshe the entire land and saying to him, you know, people were saying yesterday, it's almost as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is rubbing it in. You know, okay, he can't enter the land, but why is he showing it to him? It's almost like he's twisting the knife, rubbing salt into the wound. You know, when somebody is upset with something, what do? You try to sort of change the topic. Here the topic isn't changed. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was telling him directly, this is the land and you will not enter the land. What is this all about? It's very troubling. It's so disturbing. Just, you know, you just cry when you read this last perek in the Chumash. It's really, I think it's one of the most emotional prakim in Chumash. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu perhaps was telling Moshe, he's showing him the land, and he's telling him, you know, your life's mission of leading Bnei Yisrael into Eretz Yisrael has been realized. It may not be as you have imagined it. It may not be what you yourself thought it would be, and you may need to reorient yourself. There was disappointment. Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to go into Eretz Yisrael so intensely. The Medrash describes his begging HaKadosh Baruch Hu to go in, his begging to go in as a hedgeot, his begging to go in even as a bird that he can fly over the land to at least see it. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu said otherwise. And Moshe Rabbeinu, perhaps, Moshe Rabbeinu's final message to us is that our lives don't always end in a fairy tale ending, which to our sensibility seems unfair. It just seems unfinished. But our mission is to take those detours and create new pathways for ourselves and look at those detours as tov mode. It does seem troubling, though, doesn't it? I don't think that I've necessarily answered the question, but I once heard a story by Rabbi Weinberger, and he told the story of the Chassam Sofer. His son came into him with a very deep philosophical question. He was very, very, troubled by this question. He went into his father, the Chassam Sofer, and he said, could you help me understand this problem? And the Chassam Sofer said, I don't have an answer for you and he walked out. And 3 days later, the Chassam Sofer called his son back in and said, you know, come, I want to discuss this with you. And he went through every facet of his question piece by piece. And when they were finished, his son said, oh, I feel so much better. Now I understand it. I can't believe that this was even a question. And he said, but why didn't you tell me the answer before? And the Chassam Sofer says, when you walked in and you asked me that question, I had an answer for you, but I held back. Because I wanted you to know that a Jew can still live with a question. You can still live with a question. So we look at this inyan with Moshe Rabbeinu, and it's difficult for us, but we can live with it. This is what we do. But we can say that Moshe Rabbeinu epitomized Mesiras Nefesh in life and in death by being buried opposite Baal Pa'ar. His entire essence was connected to the existence of the welfare of Bnei Yisrael. Going back to Bereishis for Reishis, Bishvil Yisrael Shenikra'u Reishis. The entire world's foundation, the world was created as Bnei Yisrael at the epicenter. Moshe is being buried outside of Eretz Yisrael, where nobody knows his exact location, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu Bichvodo Uva'atzmo buried him, is not the burial of a common man. It's not the burial of a mortal man. It's Moshe Eved Hashem. Source number 21. Tchilas HaTorah Gemilas Chasadim V'Sofa Gemilas Chasadim. The beginning of the Torah teaches us about how HaKadosh Baruch Hu bestowed Chesed, and the end of the Torah teaches us about Gemilas Chasadim. Tchilasa Hilbish Arumim Shenemar Vayas Hashem Elokim LaAdam UlIshto Kosnos Or VayalBishem. The beginning of the Torah teaches us how God clothed the naked as he gave clothing to Adam and Chava after their sin. V'sofa kavar meis, and the end of the Torah teaches us about Gemilas Chasadim as he buries Moshe Rabbeinu. Shene'emar v'yikbar oso begai. HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself buries Moshe Rabbeinu. Af atem telchu achar midosav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We are given the missive of following Hashem's footsteps and bestowing chesed on one another as well. HaKadosh Baruch Hu clothed Adam and Chava. HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed rachamim on the first couple. They were enveloped with HaKadosh Baruch Hu's personal care. What a tremendous nechama after suffering banishment from Gan Eden as a result of their own actions, as a result of their chait. Moshe Rabbeinu as well. HaKadosh Baruch Hu envelops Moshe with chesed as he lovingly facilitates Moshe's departure from Olam Hazeh and prepares him for his transition to Olam HaEmes. What an incredible nechama for his not being allowed entry into the land. The Zos HaBracha and Bereishis teach us how reorienting of goals, how moving forward after mistakes can be tov ma'od as well. May we all be enveloped with the simcha that we had from Simchas Torah. May we be able to take it forward as we move forward in our own lives, and may the simcha of being successful, possibly even with a new set of goals, carry us through the rest of the year.